Got a note here. Please silence your cell phone. Thank you. I want to make sure we pray for Pastor while he's gone. And I want to thank you for being here in Sunday school this morning. It's good to be here. Amen. I wonder how many of you are like me. You're in church, you might be walking down the hallway there, and you write down on a little scrap piece of paper a name or a telephone number or a to-do list or just anything like that, and you write it down on a little piece of paper, and you put it in your Bible, thinking that you're going to find it later. And you need that little bit of information, and you go to your Bible to find it, and you can't find it in your Bible. And you go through every page, and you know that you put it in your Bible. So you do the little Bible dance thing, and you just, you know, and it's not there. And you know you put it in your Bible. Happens to me all the time. Well, this morning, we are going to look at a book in the Bible that perhaps you have lost. And that is the book of Philemon. Would you open to that book, please? I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. And by the time I'm back, you ought to have found the book of Philemon. I'll help you out. It's in the New Testament. And it's right before the book of Hebrews, right after Titus. So it's right in there, tight between Titus and Hebrews. That's how you can remember that. The book of Philemon. And you'll have to bear with me as I pronounce some of these names. You may pronounce them a little bit differently, and that's fine. But here we have one of the lost books of the Bible. Amen? Everybody's looking for the lost books of the Bible, and we have one right here. So we ought to search what we have first before we start looking for the lost ones. But let me give you quickly an overview of Philemon. How many of you have been blessed by reading the book of Philemon lately? Have you got something out of it? Not a whole lot of hands, a few. Well, hopefully that'll change this morning. But let me give you a quick overview. We have Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. There's about 11 people mentioned in this book, and three of them are our main characters. Paul, he's in Rome. He's under house arrest. And his good buddy Philemon, a friend of him over in Colossae, and Philemon has a slave that he owns, Onesimus. And Onesimus rips him off, runs off to Rome, and guess who he comes into contact with? Paul. And Paul found this runaway slave, but more importantly, Onesimus found the Lord. And so Paul writes back to his buddy Philemon in Colossae and says, "Hey, guess who I found? I found your runaway slave. And I'm sending him back to you, but he's going to come back a little bit different." And boy, does that remind us of something. Paul says, "Hey, whatever he's taken from you, whatever he's done wrong, put that to my account. Take my credentials and apply them to this runaway, good-for-nothing slave, and you accept him on my behalf." Sound familiar? I like that. And so we have the great doctrine of imputation demonstrated for us through the life of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, I heard a preacher down south say, he said, instead of saying imputation, he said amputation. We believe in amputation here. And how many of you have, when you told someone you went to a Baptist church, they asked about the snake thing? You know, you handle snakes over there? And I'm like, you know, we say, we shout amen here, and we get thrown in with the snake handlers. That's just not fair. But, you know, I think about these southern preachers. Well, we believe in amputation. That snake handling thing, that's for kids, man. You come to our church, we're going to cut your hand off for the Lord. Anyways, we have imputation demonstrated here through the Apostle Paul. "For he hath made him to be sin for us," that's Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us today, right now, forever. the righteousness of Christ. Now, we know we're just sinners. But when God looks at us, my, does He see the riches of His dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ, put in our bank account. That's incredible. Imputation. Now, let me read a few quotes about what some others have said about this lost book in your Bible. The epistle showeth a noble, lovely example of Christian love. It is surpassingly full and significant. We have here only a few familiar lines, but so full of grace, of salt, of serious and trustful affection, that this short epistle gleams like a pearl of the most exquisite purity in the rich treasure of the New Testament. And you didn't know it was in your New Testament. The epistle is a pattern of tact, fine feeling, and graciousness. This exquisite and interesting epistle, alike a masterpiece of persuasive tact and delicacy, and an enduring model of Christian courtesy. That's the book of Philemon. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here before we get into it. It was written probably around 62 to 64 A.D. And turn to Acts chapter 28, but keep your place in Philemon. In Acts 28, we have the setting here. Paul is in his first imprisonment. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we see that he was bound in Rome two times. And we don't have time to go through all that, but this is his first imprisonment in Rome. Acts 28, verse 30 says, "And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Okay, back to Philemon. So here's Paul. He's in Rome for 2 years, and he is apparently he has some flexibility to receive visitors and preach and teach. So here he is in Rome waiting his trial before Nero. And so we call this a prison epistle. He has the flexibility, as we said. He's chained to a guard 24-7. And we see here in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is with him. And Timothy, we know, is his protege, and he's training him and getting him ready for the ministry. And also, notice down in verse 23 and 24, we have a few other people with him. Epaphras and Marcus, or Mark. Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas, which would be Luke. And so these guys are with Paul. And some people believe some of these guys were actually imprisoned with Paul. I tend to think that they were there just keeping him company and encouraging him, staying by his side. But Paul starts out here saying, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." We know in his other epistles he starts out as Paul the what? Apostle. But here he is and he says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Come on, Paul, you're not a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You're a prisoner of Nero. Get your head out of the clouds, Paul. Nero, at his whim, could say, "You, shish kebab, in my garden right now." And we know that's what Nero did. He took people and Christians and he shish kebabbed them and put them in his garden, lit them on fire to light up his beautiful gardens. And Paul was like that. He could have been in his garden, lit on fire. Nero, any second, could take Paul, throw him in some animal skins, and throw him into the Colosseum for a little appetizer for some lions, just for entertainment. And here's Paul saying, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul, where's reality? You're a prisoner of Rome. But Paul doesn't see it that way. And boy, if we could get that in our lives and get that outlook on our situations, and when we're imprisoned with problems and chained to certain circumstances, may we have that outlook that, hey, I don't like where I'm at right now, but you know, whatever happens to me or has happened to me has to pass through the hands, the pierced hands of the one that loves me by His permissive will. You may be in a situation right now, going through a problem or a circumstance. Do you look at your situation the way Paul did? And I think Paul had it probably a little bit tougher than any of us right now. Anything that you're going through, I think Paul probably had it worse than you. And he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. It seems as though God has abandoned me and doesn't care for me. Remember the pierced hands. Whatever problem you're going through, passed through those pierced hands first. Remember the pierced hands. You'll know how much God cares for you. We have to have that outlook. We are prisoners, not of this world, not chained to circumstances or problems. We're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We have a heavenly outlook on things, and that's how we can get through this life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, he that is born of God overcometh this world. Why? We're not a prisoner of this world. We're a prisoner of our Savior, Jesus Christ. His love constrains us. We're in it with the Lord, and He's in it with us. Matter of fact, He's inside of us, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, he writes in verse 1, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So Philemon was in the ministry. We know he's back in Colossae, and he's laboring with the Apostle Paul in the ministry. And then we see in verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So most people believe that we have Apphia here, who would be the wife of Philemon. And then we have Archippus. People say that that's probably the son, or perhaps a brother or a relative of some sort. But we know that Archippus was a minister in the Colossian church, Colossians 4:17. But, you know, it doesn't really matter who they were. It matters who they were. Did you get that? It doesn't matter who they were. It matters who they were. They were a part of the body of Christ. Whether they were husband, wife, son, brother, sister, it didn't matter. What mattered, Paul said, was, hey, you're laboring with me in the ministry. It doesn't matter who you are today sitting in here. It matters who you are. Bond or free, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, good job, no job, funny, stupid, smart, goofy, annoying, pleasurable, encouraging, discouraging. It doesn't matter who you are. You are a part of the body of Christ. We are one member here. Do you realize that? Oh, if we could see each other that way, that would help us. When we look at each other, if we could see, wait a second, I see someone very annoying. Now, I'm pointing over here, but I don't really mean that. Let's see, who is, okay, yeah, Tyler. When we look at each other, if we can just remember imputation, not amputation, because sometimes we do think that way. I'd like to, you know, you have the righteousness of my Savior inside of you. And when I annoy you and do something stupid, please, please remember that Jesus Christ is inside of me. And boy, will that help us to see each other in the way that God wants to see us. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who you are in Christ. And we need to see each other that way. Boy, if you're here this morning and you haven't received the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, I would encourage you to do that. Why wouldn't someone want to receive that righteousness? I don't know. When we go out on visitation, we want to knock on a door and say, basically, we want them to realize, hey, you can have perfection in God's eyes. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you're coming from. You can be forgiven, clear of everything you've ever done. Not only that, but when God looks at you, He'll see perfection. Why someone wouldn't want to receive that, I don't know. I have a gospel tract that I put together to help me with that. And within 30 seconds, I have a format that has been successful for me. It might not work for you, but knock on the door. Say we're taking a quick survey. I have three basic quick questions. Do you see a moral decline in America? Oh, sure. Do you believe, have you lived up to your own moral code, whatever that might be? No, not always. Do you believe someone will have to stand before God someday? Oh, yeah, I think, And then the fourth question, if there was a free gift that could be given to you, pure grace, that would forgive you from everything you've ever done, and you could have a home in heaven guaranteed, and you didn't have to give money to a church, join a church, live up to a moral code of conduct, no strings attached, pure grace, guarantee a place for you in heaven. It could never be taken away. Would you like to receive that? And you know, 98% of the time when I ask someone that while I'm standing on their front porch, do you know what kind of response I get? Well, you'd have to be stupid not to get something like that. Well, of course I would like to have that. Yes, I would like to have that. Yes, yes, yes. Hand them the gospel tract. Well, Jesus Christ paid that penalty for you. And by faith, if you put your trust in Him, God will give you that gift. Ooh. When you mention Jesus, things kind of, you know, it kind of puts a damper on the situation. But people want the righteousness of Christ. They say you'd be a fool not to receive the righteousness of Christ. But when you talk about Jesus Christ, oh, I don't know about that. You see, they want the blessing without the blesser. And I think churches today, their gospel is about the blessings without the blesser. Without picking up your cross and being a disciple and sacrifice. But human nature says, oh, God, if you could give me something that'll make me right as a free gift, I'll take it. And that's what we have. We have the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't matter who you are this morning. If you have the righteousness of Christ, you got it made, brother. You got it made, sister. That's what this church is about, saying, sinner, come to Christ. Just come to Him and confess, and you can be made clean. Verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in verse 3 that grace has to come before peace. You can never really have the real peace of God until you have grace first. So many people are trying to get peace in their life, but they don't have God's grace. You can't have that peace without God's grace first. I've had the opportunity to stand at the deathbed of so many people in the last year or two, more than I ever have before. And let me tell you, when someone doesn't have the peace of God because they don't have the grace of God, you can see the terror in their eyes, the uncertainty in their eyes. And it's a terrible thing. I was at the deathbed of a lady not too long ago, and I went to see her because I was told that she was terrified of going to hell. And she kept saying, I'm going to hell. I'm going to burn in hell. I'm going to burn in hell. I thought, well, that's a deathbed I'd like to go to. So I go to the hospital, and I visit her. And I sat down next to her bed, and I said, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And she looked at me like I was silly. And she said, of course I do. And I thought to myself, well, now is not the time to put up a front. I mean, I'm here because you don't know where you're going. And I'm thinking all this in my head. And I said, so you do know where you're going to go when you die? And she says, of course I do. Silly. 20 years ago, me and my husband bought the plot down at the cemetery down the street. They're going to take me right there. I've never heard that one before. It kind of threw me a little bit. But then I was able to talk to her about her soul and so on. But the terror and the fear in the eye of a dying person without peace. We've talked to people, especially more and more lately, about end time prophecy. The unsaved world is talking about what is going on in this world. All these earthquakes and disasters, and they can see it. And that gets us going. What an opportunity to witness here. Oh, yes. The Bible, Matthew 24, the Bible talks about earthquakes and one world government and a mark and so on. And we go right down the line, don't we? And we lay it all out for them that the Bible's true and our Savior's coming back. We're going to be raptured up. And what do we? And they see an excitement in us and a peace in us. And then we look back into those unsaved eyes and there's no peace. What do they say? It's scary, isn't it? Well, I guess, but it kind of gets me excited knowing that my Savior's coming back. I'm not scared. I have peace. Why do we have peace? Because one day we stepped into the room of grace and we made an exchange. We said, Jesus, you take my filthy sin. And to our amazement, not only did Christ take away our sin, He gave us righteousness. And with that righteousness comes grace. And with grace comes peace. Paul says, grace to you first and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of Paul's circumstances, you know, any moment now he could be executed. He had peace because he had grace. Look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So he says, Philemon, you've got a good testimony. Oh, you got a good testimony. Philemon, people are talking about you and your family and what's going on in your house there. You got that church thing going on. People are meeting there. People are getting saved. The community knows about you, Philemon, and I've heard about that. What's interesting is, you know, you can't see faith and you can't see love. But Paul says, Philemon, I heard about your faith and your love. We can't see it, though. But apparently someone saw it. How did they see it? Through our works, through their works. James makes this case in James chapter 2, doesn't he? He says, though a man may say he has faith, and he says, but I'll show you my faith by my works. And Philemon had a good testimony. Why? Not only was he using words, but he had the works to back up his words. Do people see a good testimony in you? I didn't ask if they hear about Christ. Do they see Christ in you? Because people can't see love and faith or hear love and faith. They have to see it. And Philemon had that. He said you had a love for other people, and we struggle with that. We struggle with loving each other the way we should. And if you notice in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. If you have a problem loving other Christians, other people, you need to check your love for the Lord first. It says he had a love for the Lord Jesus first and then other people. And again, it goes back to that imputation. When we look at each other, we need to see and realize Christ is in that person. And if I love you first, Jesus, then I'm going to love that person. And our relationships need to be built upon that solid rock, Christ. He's our foundation. He's our rock. And so that means He's the rock of our relationships. And we know and have experienced that. The first commandment was to love others as ourselves, right? What's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord first. Second was others. And so we need to get that vertical relationship right first so we can get the horizontal. Moving on to verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So that's a good prayer that we should pray for each other, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. To communicate means not only to speak, but also to do and to give. And so we're to give our time, our talent, our treasure. But the key here in verse 6 is in Christ. That's how we do what we do. It's only through Christ. And I think sometimes we try a little too hard to communicate our faith. we try too hard. The key is in Christ. And we need to realize that we can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Pastor has, I don't know if he still has it, but he had this little, someone, I think in the church gave it to him. It was a little wooden cross. And some of you have experienced this. You come in and he's got all kinds of little gadgets and stuff in there. And he'll say, here, try to get these two pieces of cross, the two wooden pieces apart. And it kind of wiggles a little bit. And you're like trying to, you know, do this and that, and you just can't separate the two pieces of wood. And he'll say, you give up? Yeah, I give up. I can't get that out of there. Who gave that to him? Anybody in here give that to him? Okay. Well, what he'll do is he'll set it down on his desk, and then he'll spin it. And you see, there's two screws in there. And with the motion, the screws come apart, and then the wood comes right out. And while you're trying to do it, when you tip it this way, the one screw goes in that way and that comes out. And then you can't do it unless you just let that thing spin. And I think, you know, I look at that and I think, you know, I'm spinning my wheels trying to do things for the Lord. And it just won't work. It's when we say, God, you put me on your wheel and you spin me and I'll watch you work through me. The key is in Christ. Moving on to verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon was an encourager. He said, Philemon, you're like a breath of fresh air. You are refreshing us and encouraging us and helping us, and you're just a blessing, brother. Yesterday, in our kids' club, we learned about the fourth day and the fifth day. And on the fourth day, God made the sun and the moon and the stars. I think I have that right. Fifth day was the fowl and the fish. But you can correct me. The kids, ask the kids, they know. But we taught them about the sun and the moon and how the sun shines on the moon and the moon doesn't have any light of its own and it reflects the sunlight. And I said, kids, what does the sun remind you of? And they said, God. Jesus. And I said, that's right. And the moon, oh, the moon's kind of ugly. It reminds me of you guys. And the sun will shine on the moon and the moon will reflect the sunlight. And I said, that's kind of like us. We need to reflect the sun of Jesus Christ, not so we can soak it up, but so we can give it out to other people. And that's what Philemon was doing. He didn't wake up and say, God, I want you to encourage me. He said, God, I want you to encourage me so I can encourage other people. And that's how the grace of God works. It works in us first and then comes through us to other people. Some of you wake up and you say, God, I need encouragement. Why don't you try waking up tomorrow morning and saying, God, I need to encourage someone else. That's what Philemon did. Look at verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee or beg for thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now we get to it. Paul says, I want to tell you why I'm writing you, Philemon. I have a request to make of you. Look at verse 19 in the last part of that verse. He says, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Apparently, Paul was a tremendous blessing to Philemon. Led him to the Lord and was a blessing to him. And now in verse 9, Paul is saying, look, I have a request to make of thee. And I'm not going to mention that you owe me big time, but I want you to make your own decision here. And Paul kind of puts a little bit of gasoline on the fire to encourage him. And then we get to verse 10. Now, verses 1 through 9, it's all prep work. He is buttering up Philemon. He's getting him ready to make a very important decision. And he's about to tell him that I found the guy that's keeping you up at night. I found the guy that you want to strangle and amputate. I found him. But not only did I find him, he found God's grace. And so he's getting them ready to give them this news. If he would have said Onesimus in verse 1, it would have been over. But he's buttering them up a little bit. And then he says in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. What? You led him to the Lord? Oh yeah, I led him to the Lord. You see, he was getting him ready. Look at verse 1. He said, Philemon, you're a fellow laborer. Verse 3, grace and peace. Verse 5, what a great testimony you have, Philemon. In verse 6, I'm praying that your faith will become more effectual. Verse 7, you've been so refreshing to me. In verse 9, I'm going to let love do a work in you. And then he tells him, he drops the bomb. I led Onesimus to the Lord, your runaway slave. He says in that verse, in my bonds, I led him to the Lord. I led him to freedom. That's ironic, isn't it? Here's Paul. He's in bondage, but he led someone free. And boy, that reminds me of this world and how the world looks at you and says, oh, you Bible thumper, you have to go to church every Sunday morning and you have to go tonight. You have to go on Wednesday night. You can't do that. And they think we're in bondage. But really, the fact is, they're in bondage. Here's the fact. You are going to be in bondage to someone. It's either going to be the world or Jesus Christ. Why not choose the one that said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Doesn't that make a lot more sense? The lost soul is sort of like a runaway slave. They think they're free, but they're not. This world will slowly condition you to think that you're free. Oh, I can do whatever I want. But really, you are bound in chains by your guilty conscience. Oh, it haunts you. There's no peace. Oh, I got peace. I can drink away my peace. I can go here. I can get my mind off things. And I'm just doing whatever I want. No, you're running. You are a runaway slave. And you need to get free. And the only one that can make you free is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in heaven, Christian, we're going to be serving our Savior face to face. We're always going to be serving and doing something. It's not a matter of being enslaved. It's a matter of who you are enslaved to. Marriage is a good case in point. You know, the Bible refers to marriage as being in bondage. Did you know that? It does. And you can have a miserable marriage, or you can have a glorious marriage. And in this church, we have some glorious marriages. Marriages where the husband and the wife realizes their proper place in that marriage. And Jesus Christ is at the center of that marriage. And when they look at each other and they want to, they realize, oh, you've got the righteousness of Christ. There, Christ is in you somewhere. I can't see it right now. But I know according to God's Word, He is in there somewhere. And based on that and that alone, so, you know, whatever, I can't do that Nick thing. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and I'm going to love you by faith. And you can have a glorious marriage. And it's not because you have some philosophy. It's because of Christ. I don't know how Onesimus found Paul. There's over a million people in the city of Rome. And here he is. He runs off to Rome. And I kind of see it this way. He's out there. He ripped Philemon off. He's got this money. And he starts living it up. And he runs out of money. And then he realizes, you know what? I think I did wrong. I don't have anywhere to go right now. I'm guilty. Philemon, he was a Christian, and he treated me pretty good. Matter of fact, I had it really good, because right now I don't have nothing. I do remember him. I remember him before he went to sleep. I remember hearing him through the room, and he was praying for my soul. He was praying that I would get saved. And then I remember him talking about his good friend Paul being imprisoned in Rome, and I wonder where he is because I don't have anywhere to go right now. Kind of like the prodigal, eh? And he doesn't have a father to run home to, but he's got this Paul, this unknown Paul, this great, wonderful Christian Paul. Maybe I could get to Paul. If what Philemon said is true about this guy, he's got the words of life. And I need life right now. That's kind of how I see it. I don't know. You might see it differently. You might see that maybe one of Paul's helpers, Timothy or Epaphras or Demas, or maybe they ran into Onesimus and said, hey, you got to go talk to this guy. Come to my friend. And maybe Onesimus was walking through the streets of Rome and he came to that house where Paul was and he saw a group of people on his front porch. And he just sensed something was supernatural was going on there. And he kind of made his way up, you know, around the crowd and started listening to Paul talk about God's grace and forgiveness and how whatever you've done, if you trust Christ, you can have the righteousness of Christ applied to your life. And maybe Onesimus heard that and thought, oh boy, that's something I need. I don't know how. Some commentators say that he was arrested and imprisoned and through the prison system found Paul. I don't know. But I know that God put it together. That I do know. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, talking about Onesimus, but now profitable to thee and to me. You know the word, the name Onesimus, do you know what it means? It means profitable. And so Paul puts a little spin on his name here and says, I know he was unprofitable and never lived up to his name, but now, look at that, but now. Aren't you glad for the but nows? Aren't you glad that you were unprofitable to the Lord, but you had a but now by the grace of God? You know, you and I, before we were saved, we were a runaway slave. We were unprofitable, not living up to our godly potential. And this world just kind of broke us and threw us out into the field. Just unprofitable. And then the Savior came walking by. Saw us down there just broken and pointless and no purpose and said, you know what? I think I can do something with this little broken piece of whatever. Put us together and made us a vessel. And now we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of this vessel. Jesus Christ living inside of us. And now, but now, we can live up to our godly potential. I'm so happy for the but nows. That divine interruption. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. He says, I'm sending them back to you now, Philemon, but I'm sending them back in my name, in Christ's name. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So he's saying, I could have kept him because you owe me. I could have kept him on your behalf so he could minister with me and be a blessing to me, but I'm going to send him back. Because I want you, by the grace of God, to have an opportunity to forgive him and to see Christ in him and allow God to work in your life and in his life. I'm going to send him back to you. See what God will do. You know, God will do that with us sometimes. He'll say, you know what? I'm going to let you go through a little something just to see how you respond, just to give you an opportunity for me to work in your life. And we can't forget that. We can't forget what Paul said. He glories in tribulations. Why? Because Christ can work through. And where he's weak, where we're weak, guess who's strong? He is. So he says, I'm going to send him back, and we're going to see what happens. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's saying, Romans 8:28, All things work together for good to them that love God. You say, Onesimus never loved God. No, but Philemon did. And God was doing a work here. This guy is coming back more than a slave. He's coming back a beloved brother. Look at that word perhaps there in verse 15. Paul was very insightful and sensitive to God's will. He said, perhaps he left that this happened. And you know, we need to consider that in our lives. Perhaps God lets us go through some stuff. Maybe perhaps it's God's will that you're going through what you're going through. I'm not going to say it is, but perhaps God is doing a wonderful work in your life when you're going through that hard, difficult time. Perhaps, Romans 8:28, perhaps. But I know that we can substitute in verse 16 or verse 15, for perhaps he, we could substitute our name in there for he. Perhaps Matt Bernsdorf therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Perhaps things fell apart in my life so I could get saved. Perhaps things fell apart in your life or you were under heavy conviction. That thing that you did that brought you one step closer to your salvation. Or perhaps that one thing that someone else did to you that got you closer to your salvation. Perhaps. Romans 8:28. And then we come to our main text, verse 17 and 18. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So Paul just didn't say, I love him, so you have to love him. He said, I love him, yes, but I'm going to pay his debt. Real love will pay. And we hear this, you know, oh, my boyfriend, he loves me so much. Oh, does he love me? Well, where's the ring? Oh, no, but he really loves me. We're going to get married someday. And he's living with me right now, and he doesn't work, but he loves me. You idiot. Real love will pay. For God so loved the world, period, no, that he gave. Not only does God say he loves us, but he proved it. He has the words and he's got the works to back it up. Paul said, I love this guy and God loves him. And by the way, everything that I have, everything that I've done, all my credentials, my relationship that I have with you, Philemon, you put that to his account. Paid in full. That's called imputation, to put on someone's account, to reckon, to lay to one's charge. I want to give you a couple examples of imputation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have the righteousness of God. That is amazing. Turn to James chapter 2, verse 23. James, right after the book of Hebrews. James 2:23, talking about Abraham, using Abraham's faith in what God said as an illustration of our faith in Christ Jesus. He says in James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The moment you believed God, that Jesus died for your sins, something was imputed or put to your bank account. Turn to Romans chapter 4. back to the book of Romans, chapter 4. We'll start in verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned by grace, but of debt. So if you're trying to work your way to heaven, ain't going to happen. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Every time I read that verse, I think about the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. And when they came to that Red Sea crossing, they were in a big hurt. I mean, what on earth are they going to do? Where are they going to go? How are they going to talk their way out of that one? And what does God say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what we did when we got saved. We stopped from our works and we said, God, I am surrounded with sin. And God said, you just stand still and watch me save you out of this. I like that. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Did you know the word impute was used this many times in your Bible? Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned or counted to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You know, people think that they get imputed righteousness when they get baptized. That's a very common doctrine today. Well, according to our scripture here, you could substitute baptism in with circumcision, and you don't get imputed righteousness through the waters of baptism. How do we get it? Verse 11, and he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now let's go down to verse 20. He, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we get baptized. No, if we don't eat chocolate on Fridays. Well, that ought to get me up into heaven if I give up chocolate on Fridays. No. If I join the church. No. If I just endure. No. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Listen, Christ didn't do anything to deserve your sin, did he? You didn't do anything to deserve his righteousness. Just like Onesimus. He didn't deserve Paul to do that. It was grace. On the Passover, again, when they put that blood on the doorpost and that firstborn was delivered from the death angel that passed over and they're on their way out of Exodus, could you imagine that firstborn saying, you know, I had a pretty good week before that Passover thing. I mean, I listened to my parents and, you know, I really did a lot of good things. I think that's why God passed over me. Could you imagine that? The arrogance, the pride. No, it was the blood that did it. It's the blood of Christ where we have our payment for sin. just as Onesimus wronged Philemon and was worthy of being put to death, perhaps, so we have wronged God. Just as Paul stepped in and offered his righteousness for him by his good standing and credentials, Christ gave us his righteousness. And God can accept us on that behalf. On the Day of Atonement, one of the offerings was the scapegoat offering. Leviticus 16. There were two goats that were picked. One was sacrificed for the sins of Israel, and the other was the scapegoat. And the high priest would take that scapegoat after he offered the sacrifice, and he would put his hands on the head of that scapegoat. And he would confess the sins of Israel. And he would say, "Oh, hear ye, O Lord, forgive the sins of Israel. They have..." And they confessed and confessed and confessed, both hands on that scapegoat, putting all their sins, imputing all their sins onto the head of that goat. And then a fit man would take that goat and send him off into the wilderness, never, never, never to be seen again. Isn't that interesting? You read through that chapter, and that dual sacrifice is considered one offering. And boy, does that picture for us what Christ did for us. Yes, He died, but He's alive forevermore. And our sins have been buried and gone forever and ever and ever. Verse 19, back to Philemon. "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." So he's putting things in perspective and he's saying, "I'm not even going to bring up what you owe me, Philemon." Verse 20. "Yea, brother." I like that. Brother. Come on, remember, we're in this together. "Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." Verse 21. "Having confidence, O Philemon." Brother, I have confidence in you. I've got a lot of confidence in you that God's going to do something here. "In thy obedience I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." So Paul says, "I know God's going to work through you, Philemon. I'm confident that the grace of God is going to work and you're going to work. And something good is going to come out of this." I like that in, let's see, where was that? He says, "I'll also do more than I say." You know, didn't Christ do more for you than you could ever imagine? Boy, you look at the things that He's done for us. I would have never imagined. 25 years old. On my way to hell. On my way to a divorce. On my way probably just to end my life. Didn't want to have anything to do with God. I would have never imagined that I would have a but now. That I would one moment be a guilty, rotten, no good for nothing sinner. And then, but now, have the righteousness of Christ in a future, in a hope, in a home in heaven. I would have never imagined that I would tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He's done so much for us. I would have never imagined that I would have had a love for my wife like I do now. I would have never imagined that God would do so much more than I could ever think. It's good stuff. And He said, "I'm confident. I'm confident in you that God's going to do something." And you, a few years ago, I had $3,000 imputed into my checking account. I'm driving down, and I know I shouldn't be driving and talking on my phone, but I checked in my bank account, and it was $3,000 more than what I had in there. Praise the Lord! I call my bank and they say, no, there's been a mistake. The computers are down and you, no, that's not your balance. Lord, I really thought you were doing something here. You know, I'm confident that I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are confident because you've got God's word that He's done everything for you that could possibly be done for you. That righteousness is going to stick. That imputation was not a mistake. It's going to stick forever. Look at verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So he says in verse 22, get ready, because I'm coming to see you. As soon as I get out of here, I'm coming to see you, Philemon. Just check up on you. See how the grace of God is working through you. See how, you know, if you're still going to be a blessing to others and forgive. And, by the way, Christian, the Lord is coming. He's coming soon. And I wonder when He comes if He's going to see you forgiving other people. Verse 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, it's going to take a lot of grace for us to have the doctrine of imputation working through us as we see each other. But the Lord said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that's how we're going to do it, by the Spirit of Christ in us. I'll give you a couple closing thoughts here. Paul gives Onesimus, this runaway slave, this little postcard. And he says, here, you take this little letter back to Colossae, and you give this to Philemon. I picture Onesimus going back, I believe it was about a 900-mile trip back to Colossae from Rome, and I picture him with this little postcard, traveling back to Rome, thinking, my goodness, God has done a work in my life. Oh boy, I wonder what's going to happen when I get back and I give this to Philemon. What is he going to think? A 900-mile trip. And maybe he stopped at a little local church somewhere on the way back on Sunday and sat down in that congregation, and the preacher said, okay, open your Bible to Book of Philemon. I bet you he knew where Philemon was in his Bible. You know why? Because when he went back to Philemon, His only hope was that postcard, was that letter. And I bet you when he went back to Philemon and he stood in his house and Philemon saw that runaway slave, his hands clenched up and he probably was going to go get a sword. I don't know. I play all this out in my mind. And Onesimus says, wait. Read this first. That was his only hope. Christian, our only hope is when God looks down on us, we say, Lord, you said right here, you died for me. And I did what you said, Lord. I put my faith in you. And I've got your righteousness. And Christ is standing there with his arm around us saying, he's mine. He's paid for. I took his sin. He comes into Philemon and he gives him that postcard. And Philemon reads it, and he says, kill the fatted calf. He's home. Our prayers have been answered. Let's have a celebration. Tradition has it that he let Onesimus go, and he freed him. And I believe he did more than what the Apostle Paul wanted. And I guess he turned out being a preacher or a pastor somewhere. That's a good story. I like the Book of Philemon because I see myself in there. I see a runaway slave. And I see Christ giving me His righteousness. I wonder who you are today. Are you a Philemon? Are you someone that's a peacemaker, a forgiver? Are you a Paul? A reconciler? Are you Onesimus, a runaway Christian that needs to get back to the Lord? Well, my prayer this morning through this Bible study is that you may have forgotten where the book of Philemon is in your Bible. But my prayer is that you will not forget the application of Philemon in your life. Church, we need to see Christ in each other. And remember that imputation, that glorious doctrine of imputation. I hope you'll never forget it, because it's our only hope. Thank the Lord for the book of Philemon. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for...